Let's get started. I'm Dave Householder, blessed to be your Bible teacher, and we're going to do Bible. So get your Bibles out, get your phones out, get your tablets out, however you like to read Bible. We're looking at Joshua, the book of Joshua, chapter 23. We are coming near the end of our sermon series on Joshua, and it has been all about a certain picture that is on your table, if you'd like to look at that. Now it says, give thanks. What did it say? We changed it. And last week, what was the exact wording again? Expand your territory and claim your blessings. Please repeat that after me. Expand your territory and claim your blessings. The book of Joshua is all about taking the promised land which God had given to Israel and occupying it. And it's really a book about you and me, because God gives us promises, and it's up to us then to occupy those promises or to walk into them. And I have just really enjoyed this book. We're getting towards the end of Joshua's life here. And the truth is, you and I woke up this morning with one less day than yesterday to finish what God has given us to do in this life. Let me say that again. We woke up, no matter how old or young you are, from the youngest here to the oldest, we woke up with one less day to bring to completion, as we just sang, what God has given us to occupy the promises, to move into what he has already won for us. That being the case, as we get older, especially for those of us for whom our future starts to become smaller than our past, and smaller, we start to think, are we going to be able to do this? Are we going to be able to finish it? When I get to see the Lord, will he say, well done, my good and faithful servant? Or will he say, we're going to have to send you back because you didn't get finished what you're supposed to get finished? We all want to hear from the Lord, you did what I asked you to do. Not to be perfect, not to have never made mistakes, but to have basically finished what we got sent to do. Mission accomplished. So, we're going to look at a passage about that. But first, I just want to tell you about our next sermon series, a short one, on our soon coming King. And this will be about Advent. The word Advent is a Latin word, which means coming our way. Now, we think about preparing our hearts for the Christ child, but Jesus isn't a baby anymore. Now, we want to celebrate Christmas, and we celebrate Jesus' birth, and it's a beautiful image, and it's a gorgeous story from Luke 2. But the truth is, we're not waiting for his first coming, we're waiting for his second coming. And it's traditional throughout history for churches to focus on the return of Christ during Advent, which makes sense. As we prepare for Christmas, we're preparing for not his first coming, but his second coming, and his coming to make all things new. So, that's what we're going to do. But we're going to start here with Joshua 23, verse 1. Please turn in your Bibles to that. There's Bibles on your table if you don't have one. The years passed, and the Lord had given the people of Israel rest from all their enemies. Now, some versions of the Bible leave out a very important word. There's a Hebrew word here, kaviv. If you've got an older version of the Bible, it says enemies round about them, or enemies around them. For whatever reason, the newer translations have dropped that, assuming that you know if there's enemies that they're around them. But if God put that word in there, we need to look at that word. Enemies all around them, encircling them. And Joshua, who is now very old. Who remembers Green Army men? It's always the case, though, that one of them has a rifle that's bent. It just never quite, you know, it's just the way that goes when you put them back in the bag. But sometimes in life, we feel like We feel like the Green Army Man being encircled. We're surrounded like the people of Israel, surrounded on all sides. The Hebrew word kaviv is all around them. And the truth is, because they moved into the promised land and didn't conquer all their enemies were literally encircling them. If you pick up a newspaper this Sunday, it's still the case. How many friends does Israel have around them? Not many. And if you're paying attention in life, we all feel like this little Green Army Man from time to time, like life is coming at us and all we want to do is keep pain away. If we could just pay our bills, our basic ones, and keep everyone happy, we're heading into Thanksgiving. Most of us have at least one weird person we have to have Thanksgiving dinner with. There's that strange uncle that you end up sitting next to that doesn't like you or whatever. And the holidays are challenging, aren't they? Because they bring us back together sometimes with people that we have strained relationships with. And we think, oh boy, here we go into the holiday season. And who knows what's going to happen. And right before tax time, when we're kind of figuring out our taxes, and we're looking at our budget, or we're looking at our credit card balance, or we're looking at life in general, we often feel like our enemies are round about us. Who here in the last year has lost sleep over this kind of scenario, at least for an hour or two? You just think, whoa, there's a lot of stuff going on right now, and I have to respond and react to all of this stuff around. Ask Dave over here if he was thrilled that they moved his company to El Segundo. So he gets to commute on the 405 now rather than go locally to work. And you feel like the Green Army Men are circling you. Who here has had a cascading malfunction year like I did in 2013, where one thing after another just started heading south? It's like, whoa, when is this going to end? Here's the problem. When we start to feel like this, like we're encircled, we tend to get defensive. What's the defensive posture if you're really in trouble? If you're getting literally kicked around? Just duck and cover and go fetal. Now, when you go fetal, which happens, you know, junior high boys fighting, whatever, because you're getting ganged up on, is your world getting smaller or larger? When we go defensive, our world becomes smaller. All we want to do is survive peacefully. And some of us here, some of you are looking forward to the holidays. That's great. Some of you are thinking, I just hope I survive the holidays. I hope I get through. Especially if you've lost a loved one recently, the holidays are especially challenging. Because there's an empty seat there and you think, huh, how are we going to deal with this? So we get smaller, and when you're in defensive mode, do you and I get more or less receptive to new things from the outside? Less receptive. We get less receptive to new things from the outside. Exactly. So we continue, verses 2 and 3. Joshua, who was now very old, called together all the elders, leaders, judges, and officers of Israel. He said to them, I'm now a very old man. You have seen everything the Lord your God has done for you during my lifetime. The Lord your God has fought for you against your enemies. He's pointing back at the things God has done for them. And he's about to look forward for what God's going to do. Looking backward, looking forward. I've said this to you before. And it's hard for us as North Americans to get this. But the people who wrote this and Joshua himself were writing in a language with no tenses. No past, present, and future. They don't have categories for that in their brains. There are two tenses in ancient Hebrew. They are finished and unfinished. I've shown you pictures of a finished room and an unfinished room. Works in progress and works that are completed. Things that are finished, things that aren't. We translate unfinished from Hebrew into the English future tense. So if you're reading the Old Testament, if it's in future tense, it's because it's in unfinished tense here. We translate the finished tense as past or present, depending on the context. Because they don't have a past, present, and future. So if you read past, present, and future in the Old Testament, they're translating from this. I've got some good news and some bad news. The bad news is our lives will always look like this in this life. The good news is our lives will always look like this in this life. The good news is there's still stuff for us to do. If our lives looked like this, we would all be whisked up into heaven because we'd be finished. The truth is life in this world is a work in progress. We never completely finish it. Daryl in the prayer meeting earlier said, we never really finish our to-do list. And when we get close to it, other things show up on it. And that's bad news that we never get finished, but it's also good news that there's always something for us to do. Life is always something in process. And you know what? None of us have to do all of it by ourselves. Linda brought up the idea of a relay race. Who here has run a relay race with a baton or a swimming race where you win a relay? You hand off. I ran countless two-mile relays, two laps each, eight laps total, four guys. Did it all the way through junior high, high school, college. Did it all the time. And you'd hand it off to the fourth person who was always the fastest guy on the team. But you did your part. I was always the second or the third, occasionally the first, but never the fourth. You ran your leg. Who handed the baton off to Joshua? Moses. Did he finish? No. He was looking at the promised land and wasn't able to go in. My sense is he felt incomplete. But on the other hand, he did his part of the baton. You hand off to the next person. We don't finish everything all by ourselves. There's a sense of before and a sense of after. Verse 4. See, I have divided to you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, also all the nations that I've cut off as far as the great sea westward. The reason I just picked the New King James Version here is because it follows the Hebrew syntax. And it's really important here because it's a confusing verse. And a lot of versions have tried to iron it out, and it really shouldn't be ironed out because this is the way it's supposed to be. See, I've divided to you by lot. He cast lots or dice or something like that, randomly like the draft, like we used to do, handing out to each of the 12 tribes a place to be. Now, here's the problem. Some of those were occupied by other people. And so we've given you this land. Well, great, there's a whole other nation living there. What do we do about that? Well, I've promised to give it to you. Well, great. Those people don't think so. And they're not interested in leaving. So what do we do with that? I've divided to all 12 tribes by lot these nations that remain. So the nations that are still living there, God's dividing them up and saying, okay, this is going to be yours. And you're thinking, great, what am I supposed to do about that if there's somebody else there? To be an inheritance for your tribes. From the Jordan, which is on the east, also to all the nations that I have cut off, and this is confusing, it's a confusing verse, to the nations that I have cut off. So what he's saying here is that he's already cut off the nations that are living there. Let me say that again. He's already cut off the nations that are living there. He's already given you victory over the people that are there. When Jesus died on the cross, did he destroy death forever? Do you still need to receive that? Yeah. just because Jesus did this 2,000 years ago didn't make the world perfect. Did he get total victory over the devil? Yes, he did. Is the devil still at loose? Yes, he is. When the American and British and Canadian troops landed at D-Day, and the Russians won the Battle of Stalingrad, and we won the Battle of Midway, after those three battles, the outcome of the war was not in doubt. We were going to win. Did American soldiers still die? Absolutely. But was the victory won? Yes, it was. Once we'd landed in France, beat the Japanese troops at Midway, and once the Russians turned the tide in Stalingrad, it was a matter of time. We lost more troops in the last part of the war than in the first part of the war. When Jesus died on the cross, the battle, the outcome of the battle is no longer in question. Will there still be trouble on the way? Is it still a battle? But is the war over? Yes, it is. It's just a matter of time. But we're all fighting the battle, aren't we? The ancient church divides the church into two groups: the church triumphant and the church militant. The church triumphant is the people who gone on to be with the Lord, and the church militant is the church still fighting it out down here. So what God is telling Joshua is, I've won the war, I've cut off the people, you now need to go in and do battle and finish the job. Just like D-Day, Midway, Stalingrad, all that stuff. You have to go in and fix this. You have to finish the job. As far as the Great Sea westward, I like the word in there, inheritance. Who here would like to hear that there was an uncle you didn't know about who died, who was really rich, and you're the only person you could think of? And you get this thing in the mail. What's the cool thing about an inheritance? You don't earn it. It just shows up. If taxes don't eat it up and a bunch of other stuff doesn't eat it up, you could end up doing fairly well with that. Inheritances are always good news for people. He has already cut off your enemies. He has done the hard work. The outcome is not in question. The question is, are we going to receive what he has done for us? My sense is that I have a warehouse in heaven of blessings the Lord has wanted to give me, which I have not bothered to open or don't believe are there. Financial blessings, vocational blessings, social friendship blessings, relational blessings, health blessings, all of those things, all of those blessings which we haven't yet received. And we can receive them, and they come to us free as a gift. This land will be yours. Now, this is Joshua saying to the people of Israel. Is there any if, and, or but here? It says, this land will be yours. And if you translate this to us, take your finger, point it at yourself, repeat after me, the Bible is God talking to me. All of these stories are about us. That's why they're in the Bible. It's not just history, it's about us. And what Joshua is saying is, you will win the battle. Who thinks it's better to pray this way? When I defeat this, things are going to be better, as opposed to if I defeat this, things might be better. Which prayer has a better chance of getting effective? Yeah, absolutely. In fact, it's best to pray the promise, not the problem. And you can write that down and take that to the bank. Pray the promise. The promise is the completed sense. Pray the finished, remodeled room, not the cruddy stairs that haven't been covered yet. Do you understand how that's praying the problem? Oh, this looks ugly. It's a mess. We'll never finish this room. It's costing too much. We did this wrong. We have to redo the plumbing and the wiring and everything else. Rather than praying, Lord, you've given me this room. I'm looking at the finished sense, and I'm going to work towards that. See yourself as healthy, wealthy, and wise, as Benjamin Franklin would say, and work towards it. Work towards it. And take little steps. You don't have to do a lot. A little step. Mike here was talking about Curcio. If you have not gone to Curcio, June, May and June this next year is the men's and women's weekends. 3 days. Why should you go to Curcio? Because it's a neat program and it's really cool? Yeah, but still, that's not the main reason. The main reason is you learn to receive from others. And you can't get moving forward in life until you learn to receive help and support from other people. It changes your capacity to receive. And if you're the kind of person who always has to do everything yourself, you're never going to be able to receive. I had a woman in my first church. I looked like I was about 12. I was a very young pastor. Her husband, we lived on the Olympic Peninsula, that's the bump in Washington. And her husband had bypass surgery in Seattle at one of the big university hospitals. So I took the whole day to get over there because you had to drive to Bainbridge Island, get on a ferry, and then walk, because I didn't have a lot of money, walk to the hospital, and then visit them in the hospital, pray for him, and all that kind of stuff. And she, I was about to leave, and she pulled out three $20 bills. And she says, I know you're a little tight for money, and this probably took a lot out of your day, and I don't even know if you've got enough money to get back on the ferry, but this will help. $60 back then was a lot of money. It's still a lot of money. Somebody gave me $60, I'd be very happy. But I said, oh, I can't take that. And she had a tear in her eye. So do I. She says, why would you take that blessing away from me, she said. You have to learn to receive. That's what Curcio does for us. You learn to receive. Folks, people are going to be giving you stuff in the next few months. And some of you were trained to say, oh, I don't need that. You don't have to do that. Turn to them and say, thank you. That really blesses me. That really blesses me. And learn to receive from people. This is so essential. You will receive this. You're going to take possession of it. Pray with faith. Developing receptive capacity. This is a rain barrel. Those of you who are urbanites have no idea what that means. But a rain barrel is where you collect soft water. It comes off the roof and you collect it. Here it would be kind of dirty. But anyways, you collect water and you can either have a big rain barrel or a little rain barrel. It all is a matter of how big the capacity is. It doesn't depend on the rain. It depends on the capacity of your ability to receive. The reason Israel didn't conquer the entire promised land is their capacity to receive what God had for them wasn't big enough yet. It had to grow. Why do lottery winners always go down the tubes? They receive a few million dollars and they've got a little cup to receive it in because they're not geared to receive that kind of money. And what happens to the money? Some of it goes into the cup, but most of it spills all over the place. And in a few years, they're a mess because they never grew their capacity. You want to really put a curse on somebody, pray that they win the lottery. Because studies have shown these people really get messed up by it. Winning. Really messed up by winning because they've never grown their rain barrel big enough to receive that amount of money and it just goes to waste. It just goes to waste. And so what we have to do and what Israel had to do was increase our ability to receive God's promises, his financial promises, his vocational promises, his relational promises, his health promises. Increase our capacity to say things like, you will receive this. Now, is there any guarantee that that's going to be like a magic word? No. Israel's still slugging it out. And the Bible has one really nasty promise in it. People say, oh, I want to have a book of Bible promises, and they're all going to be nice. I'd love to put this one at the beginning. John 16:33. In this world, you will have trouble. But have courage, for I've overcome the world. It's hard. The promise must not be there. Well, just because it's hard doesn't mean the promise isn't there. So we need to increase the size of the rain barrel so that we can receive all that God has for us. And I have a wonderful Bible story to close with. This is from the Elisha series. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, the prophet. This is back in the Old Testament. But after Joshua, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor is coming to take my two sons to be his slaves. How does she feel right now? Like a green army man surrounded by creditors and all kinds of bad stuff. I'm surrounded here by all of my enemies. You see, where the story of Israel is the story of us and the story of this woman. So Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? What do you have available? Start with something small. Start with something small. You're never going to become a person who can receive everything from God tomorrow. It takes stretching of that rain barrel to receive those things. What do you got in the house? She said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go borrow vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels. Do not gather just a few. And when you have come in, you shall shut the door behind you and your sons. Then pour it into all these vessels, what oil she has, and set it and set aside the full ones. She's thinking full ones. If you've ever done a chemistry experiment, things don't expand when you pour them into jars. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured it out. Now it came to pass when the vessels were full, that she said to her son, bring me another vessel, another rain barrel. Bring me more capacity to receive. And he said to her, there is not another vessel. So the oil ceased. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Did God run out of oil or did she run out of jars? Ran out of capacity. Ran out of capacity to receive. We will never receive more than our capacity has grown. And the secret to everything is growing our capacity to receive from God. And I want to say this because it applies to me too. You and I have exactly the life that our capacity will hold. Let me say that again. You and I have exactly the financial, social, thriving, what? Fill in the blank. We have exactly the life that we have the capacity to hold. God would love to give us more, but if it flows off the side of the rain barrel, it's going to flow off the side of the rain barrel. Some of you in this room have really big capacity. And your lives are very full in a good way. We've got one of my friends here who's a treasurer of the church who saw no indication a few years ago that things were going to be happening in a good way. But you kept growing your capacity. Continually grow your capacity. And worked on it. People probably thought, is he building an ark? Is there rain coming? What's he doing? Stepping out in faith, building capacity. And stuff is starting, the oil's starting to flow. But he did the work of growing the capacity to receive what was coming. So can we do that? What are you doing when you go to Kairos? You're growing these people's capacity to receive. And you're teaching them to receive from you. Cookies or whatever. But it's growing them a little bit. Why were they often poor and in crime beforehand? It's because they're a little thimble to receive with. Often because they got beat up and stuff when they were younger. And a whole bunch of things happened to shrink their capacity. They grew up with green army men all around them. And they became spiritually small, as opposed to becoming spiritually bigger. The purpose of Robin Wood Church is to grow our capacity together to receive from God. And I've got some growing to do. What limits me in my life? My ability to receive. I was over at Concordia University where I do some contract work, and I found out that they wanted to build an engineering school. I have never taken an engineering class. I'm now in charge of helping them build an engineering school because someone asked me, can you do that? I said, sure. I'm even sending off their science prof right now to a big engineering conference, which he can't get into because it's not allowed, but we've figured it out. And all kinds of good things are happening with that. Are we guaranteed success? No. Folks, I just read dead languages. I don't do engineering. But I'm in touch with some of the best engineers in the country right now, and I'm finding out how they would do a school. And they have to explain it to me in normal terms because I'm not an engineer, which makes it easier to plan. It's probably better that it's not an engineer doing it. But I open my capacity to receive vocationally something. I had a friend once who was young, Maynard Nelson. He says, in ministry, son, always bite off more than you can chew. You'll figure out a way to eat it. There's something about expanding. I might be able to do that. I might be able to do that. Give this a try. Give it a shot. So at your tables, what I'd like you to do is to come up with one thing at your table that people can do to expand their capacity to receive, to get some more oil jars. What's one practical thing they can do? So go ahead and do that right now. Just for a couple, turn around, face your people, and come up with one thing that we can do to increase our capacity to receive. Let's just throw out one thing from your table. Raise your hand if you're ready. Throw out one thing from your table that we can do to expand the rain barrel so we can receive more from God. Linda. Do things for others. Absolutely. Because when we do something for others, we're not in defensive mode. We're in helping mode. Wendy and I had almost no money. We got started and our pastor told us to tithe. We thought, you've got to be kidding. But we felt so rich tithing. My grandpa told me, I don't do this anymore because I don't need to. He says, always carry a $100 bill in your pocket and you'll always feel rich and you will start to get richer. I thought, wow, it worked for years. Because every time I saw something, I thought, oh, I could afford that. I never bought it, but it was in my wallet. What other? Bud, then John. Ooh, ask God, think of something you could never imagine yourself doing and ask God to open the doors and the journey to get there. Might take you to Kenya. Yeah, or jail. There's a lot of similarities in some ways. Yeah. John? Be faithful in little things. Big things come. And nobody notices that part of the story. Sometimes it's just blocking and tackling. It's just working on basics and getting the little things done. And keeping your desk clear, little things like that. Just getting stuff done, paying your bills on time, little things. God says you do your faithful little things, he blesses you with bigger things. And Denying help from others is often caused by pride, isn't it? Not good pride. There's good pride, you know, being proud of your workmanship and stuff, but that's the kind of pride that gets you in trouble. Woody? Yeah. Ask for wisdom and believe that he will give it to you, because wisdom from God often creates a bigger receptivity to what's going on because you don't have to generate it yourself. Suzanne? Being part of a small group with faith-filled people. And what has that done? How has that expanded your... And also, there's usually people in there with more faith about your life than you've got. And that helps expand what we can receive. Definitely. Kathy? He's already cut off the enemies. All we have to do is walk into it and receive it. Anyone to throw one more thing in? I've been asking people that this week. How can we increase our capacity? Here's a few of them. One is taking a Sabbath. Taking a Sabbath, one day off a week, where you're listening to God and not in a hurry, increases your capacity. God put the Sabbath command in there to increase our capacity. And California is the world capital of breaking the Sabbath. This, on a map in heaven, this would be Sabbath breaking territory, because we all think we've got to fill every second with something important. Sleeping. Getting enough sleep. When you're running on insomnia, are you more or less irritable? And when you're more irritable, are you more or less receptive to blessings? Less. And less receptive to the people around you. Getting a good sleep. Slowing down. Dallas Willard, the great theologian from LA who passed away a couple years ago, great believer, wrote incredible books that are too smart for me to read, said, when asked, what's your biggest secret in life spiritually, he says, ruthlessly eliminating hurry from my life. I can't listen to God if I'm in a hurry. And he got incredible amounts of stuff done, but ruthlessly eliminating hurry from his life. For our church, one of the things we can do is raise our capacity to help other people and to stay connected to the greater church, to stay connected to the Ark, to stay connected to Foursquare, to Curcio, to the ECFA, to his nesting place. Staying connected to the greater church keeps us broader in our thinking. Staying connected. Education and travel. Doesn't have to be college, but education increases our capacity to think, learn, and do other things. You can get an education now just watching documentaries. For goodness sake, there's some good ones out there. You learn a lot. The more we learn, the more we pick up, the bigger our capacity for adding value. The more we can add value, the more we get paid. That's a good thing. Travel. And I'm not talking about going to resorts. I'm talking about actually connecting with people who aren't like you. Living in a different culture. Paying attention to what other people are doing grows you spiritually. Music. Music sneaks up on you and does all kinds of things. And exposing yourself to music, which is uplifting and strengthening and encouraging, can subconsciously do all kinds of things. Body language and breathing. The Lord told me a couple years ago, stop bowing your head when you pray. Where in the Bible do people get asked to fold their hands and bow their heads? I think that got invented in Christian preschools just to keep the kids quiet. The prayer culture in Hebrew culture is standing with your head straight up and your arms open. That's how the people of the Bible prayed. Why? Because that's a receptive body language. If you've got receptive body language, if I've been gone all day or a couple days or whatever and Wendy hasn't seen me for a while, if I jump out of the car and sitting like this, and she says, how are you? And I said, I'm so glad to see you. I love you with my whole head. I mean, she wants to see what? My body language? Open. In our prayer life, to have our body language open, to have our heads up. God is the lifter of our heads, not the depressor of our heads. To be open that way. Also, breathing. Just taking in a little bit more oxygen. There's a kind of a weirdo in Holland named Wim Hof who jumps in ice water and stuff just to get healthy, and he does all kinds of crazy stuff. But he says, just get air in your body. Any hole will do. He says, well, it's kind of like, just breathe a little bit more, because oxygen is what? Good for us. Oxygen is good for us. Get air into your bodies. Be receptive to what's around you. Those are some good things. So, you invite the worship team up. But here in this season, this can be a season, the holiday season, of hurrying, of not getting enough rest, of not getting into the Word, of not making it to church, all kinds of things, because we're just frantically scrambling around. Are we going to have a Martha Christmas or a Merry Christmas? Are we going to have a Christmas? I did not intend that, by the way. It just came out. Are we going to have a Christmas where we're preparing our capacity to receive more from God? Or just scurrying around to make sure that, you know, we've got a side dish? The side dish will take care of itself. It really will. We'll all get enough to eat this fall. And so I guarantee you, we'll get enough to eat. So we need to increase our capacity during Christmas. I love the hymn when it's the Christmas song that says, let every heart prepare him room. Oh, the season's so full. Every time we say that, we're squeezing out receiving from God. And not just receiving Jesus, receiving all that he brings for us. I don't know about you guys, but I want to receive more in life. I want to receive more and better relationships. I want to receive more abundance, not so that I can keep it, but I can continue to give to others. I want to receive good health and strength so I can continue to do God's work without worrying about whether my body's going to come along for it. All of those things. Let's all stand and let's pray and let's move into a time of worship. If you're new to the church, we'll invite you to communion after this first song. Lord, I just give you thanks for this church. This church is made of people who are committed to growing their capacity to receive from you, to receive your Spirit, to be filled with your Spirit, to be filled with your provision, to be filled with your daily bread, to be filled with meaningful work, whether or not that's paid, to be filled with good things. Your son said, how much more will my Father give good things to those who ask? But some of us, Lord, don't have quite enough room to receive it all. So I just pray that we'd all find little things we can do this week to increase our capacity to receive, to put out another oil jar. We want to receive all we possibly can from you, Lord, because it's all a free gift. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.